Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be calling to your calls in just a few moments. If you haven't done so already, you may want to take an opportunity to write down our contact information on the web. It is equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our wonderful resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Well, a lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Katie in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Katie.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question is more of a statement. I know several Christians who have been Christians, you know, longer than I've been alive. I'm 25, and they've been in the church for decades. And they read all of these extra-biblical books like commentaries and devotionals, but they haven't even read the Bible. You know, I bring up certain books of the Bible, and they've never even read them. Could you speak on that?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. It's incredibly significant to point out, as you just did, that there's a level of biblical illiteracy in the land because people are reading about the Bible, but not reading the Bible itself. And at the face of it, you think about the reality that this is the most read book in the history of the entire world. It's been translated into more languages, published in more volumes than any other book in history. And yet today, people don't get into the Word of God. And even worse, I think, Katie, they don't get the Word of God into them. And I think there are so many wonderful ways in which you can do that today. For example, whenever I'm in my car, I'm inevitably listening to the Bible on CD. And the Bible on CD is in audio theater. So it is theater for the mind. It is absolutely exhilarating. And I've been teaching the Bible and talking about the Bible, answering questions about the Bible for over 30 years, long over 30 years, actually. And yet I'm constantly learning something new. So the point that you underscore is doubly troubling in the fact that we live in an epoch of time in which we have Bibles available not only in written formats, but many other formats as well.
Yeah, thank you, because it's really disturbing, because I'll bring something up and I'm talking to people who are over double my age and have been in the church, like I said, longer than I've even been alive, and they don't even know what I'm talking about, you know, and to me it would be common knowledge because it's in the Bible so many times. It's just frustrating.
Well, it is frustrating, and you know, what we're trying to do at the Christian Research Institute is give people lots of options in terms of how they engage with the Bible. One of them, by the way, we were promoting, called The Word of God. This is a production by Carl Amari, a friend of mine. He's a movie producer who is using the best talent available to present you audio theater of the mind. And it's fun to listen to because as Paul is writing his epistles, you can almost see him at work. You hear him cough in the background. You hear the quill contact the parchment. And as you listen, you're engaged in it. And I love the spoken word so much. Oftentimes when I preach in churches around the country, I start out by quoting a chapter from the Bible, and I do it in sort of a way that people don't even know that I'm quoting the Bible. And people are so impressed by the words as they hear them, not just see them on the page, but hear them spoken out. So again, all of that underscores the reality that we live in a wonderful time in which the Bible is available in masses, but the masses are excusing themselves from the most precious thing of all, and that is the Word of God.
Yes. Well, thank you again, and thank you for all your team and everything that you do. You have a great day.
Thanks, Katie. Go back to the phone lines now. Talk to George in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. I have kind of a long question for you regarding the nature of man.
Mm-hmm.
From what I've been reading, it seems like there's two views, one that says that the soul and the spirit are the same thing, and it's true that they're often used interchangeably in Scripture, and then view two says that the soul and spirit are two separate things, and only a couple of verses in Scripture seem to speak of it in this way. And then, to push it a little further, I've heard Bible teachers say that the soul is the seat of the emotions, the senses, and the personality, whereas the spirit is the only part that connects with God. And that would seem to mean to me that the unregenerate people would have a soul that's alive, but their spirit only is dead to God, which would seem to support the second position, that the soul and the spirit are two separate things. And then to compound the problem even more, I've heard some say that the mind is a separate thing from the body, soul, or spirit. So that's a lot to throw at you, I know, but I'd like to hear what you've got to say about that.
Yeah, well, good question. And it underscores one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute, which is that what we teach here ultimately reduces to what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity. Another way of putting that is an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So when you look at a situation like the one you just described, you have people who are what are called dichotomists, who believe that we're body-soul unities, and that when the body dies, the soul is in the presence of the Lord. And then there are trichotomists that, as you have rightly articulated in the prologue to your question, that there are two essential components of the non-material aspect of humanity. And what I like to say is that this is a debate that we can have vigorously on the basis of the biblical text. And I love the way you couched the question. You made clear that there seems to be more support for one position than for the other position. However, again, I say this is a secondary issue because ultimately we have, in a sense, a part of us that relates to God. We're created in the image and likeness of God, the Imago Dei, and so there is a part of the immaterial aspect of humanity that relates to God, that enjoys fellowship in the Trinity. There's also a part of humanity that relates to that which God has created. So I oftentimes come down on this saying that I live here in the world of antinomy. I'm not absolutely sure of what the right position is. I have brilliant friends on one side of the issue and brilliant friends on the other side of the issue. I personally have taught and held the dichotomist position. I originally held this because I saw so much abuse within the charismatic and Pentecostal circles with the trichotomist idea. The way in which they use this is that there is information that can bypass the mind and go directly into the spirit man. And therefore, they didn't have to understand what they were saying, and what they were saying didn't even have to be correct because it is understood by the spirit man. And so there are all kinds of abuses as a result of that, and I think that probably early on colored my thinking in this regard. But in later years, I've run into people who are trichotomists who genuinely experience or communicate the trichotomist view in a way that I would say is very God-honoring. So I'm sorry I'm obfuscating a little bit here, but it is because I'm not absolutely certain where to come down on this at this point.
Could you elaborate just a little bit more on the trichotomy?
Yeah, so, you know, if you go to passages like Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is, there's a distinction between the soul and spirit, in that the distinction is between that which relates to creation, that being the soul, and that which relates to the Creator, being the Spirit. And thus, the soul and spirit are said to be two separate parts of the immaterial aspect of humanity. Now, what I have typically said is that the soul and the spirit are two functions within the immaterial aspect of humanity as opposed to two separate components of man's being. And likewise, in, I think it's Mark 12, we are told to love God with our heart, mind, and strength. And this is not three separate components of man's being, but rather three distinguishable aspects of human nature. So again, I'm simply pointing out how I have reasoned this in the past, and I'm not absolutely certain I'm correct in this position.
Okay, well, thank you very much. That helps.
You got it. Thank you very much for your call. I don't have time to go to another call right now, but we will be going back to your calls on the other side of the break. But I want to mention the CRI Journal. It is our subscription magazine. If you haven't taken a look at it, do take an opportunity to look at it. It's an award-winning magazine that I think that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. www.bibleandsermanbroadcast.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Chris in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. That's one of the most beautiful places in the world.
Well, Hank, I'm just thinking, you know, I've talked to you so much. I think I'm just going to say I'm Chris from Canada from now on.
So,
anyway, this prologue has to do with my question, Hank. I was raised in a Christian church, and so the thing was growing up was trying to read my Bible through in a year, right? So we'd do that every year. We'd read our Bible through, and it got to the point where I really wasn't paying attention. I just wanted to get it done. And about 2003, I thought, you know what? If I could eat every day physically, I can eat spiritually. And every day since 2003, and I'm not saying this to brag, honestly, Hank, the Lord has allowed me, but for maybe five times, to read His Word daily.
Mm.
And I make time for it. I like to read my scripture in the Bible at night and a devotion in the morning. And I just want to encourage all the others who are listening who don't make time to do that. You can eat physically, you can eat spiritually, and God will just bless your heart. And as I've been reading the scriptures over these years, I see different things that I hadn't seen before.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just take maybe a couple verses at a time or a chapter or two at a time. I just do it daily, how my heart is feeling and how the Spirit is leading me. And I'm in Second Chronicles right now, and as an animal lover, and I was just blown away just when Solomon dedicated the temple. He sacrificed over 100,000 animals. And I'm just wondering, why so many animals? Why couldn't it just have been like a one time for all sacrifice? And I'm just thinking the cleanliness of the temple and how did they keep it clean? Like, it just sounded like a slaughterhouse.
Thanks. Well, yeah, and it really was. This is a non-normative event in that this is the construction of the most glorious temple imaginable. And the children of Israel had been with the Ark of the Covenant in the desert, and now they are building a temple. Finally, they have the resources. David was allowed to generate those resources. The people gave willingly, and they establish one of the wonders of the world. And this wonder of the world is going to be a permanent, or at least designed to be a permanent edifice in which you have temple, priest, and sacrifice. And all of that looking forward to something very significant, an ultimate sacrificial lamb. So God always uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. And that's what you have in this temple. You see the graphicness of death, even though it's animal death, and animals do not suffer in the same way that human beings suffer, but you still see the gravity of death. It's an object lesson, and it points forward to a lamb that will come who will suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity so that we can be reconciled to God. So in this particular occasion, you have the dedication of the temple, and there are huge numbers of people that are participating in the dedication. And it's carried on for a long period of time, 2 weeks, 14 days. So again, a non-normative event, but it is a graphic way of pointing forward to the solution, to the problem of fallen people in a fallen world. Now, you mentioned that you're an animal lover. What's glorious about Scripture is that paradise lost will become paradise restored. Because what the temple priest and sacrifice points to is one who will stand upon the fulcrum of history. And that standing on the fulcrum of history will be on a cross. His feet will be nailed, perched up by some wood. And he'll have one arm that stretches forward towards the Edenic Garden where the fall occurred. But the other arm stretches towards the Eternal Garden. Maybe you can picture that, Christ with his outstretched arms. And we read in Revelation chapter 22 that in that eternal garden, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We see John having a vision of an angel showing him the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree, they're for the healing of the nation. So the tree of life that was lost is now regained. And we are now in the best of all possible worlds. So yes, in this world, because of Adam and Eve, their sin, we have a corrupt universe, but it's going to be restored. And so you have this epic moment in history, which is going to look forward to a Christ that will not be luminous limestone and glistening gold, but rather will be God in human flesh doing what we could not do so that we can be reconciled to him for all eternity.
Amen. Hank, did the people that was part of that sacrifice system, did they know that? Were they doing that knowing that there was going to be another sacrifice?
Absolutely. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, the type always points forward to an antitype. And so the Old Testament saints, they looked forward through a glass, as it were, darkly. Or they saw, perhaps you walk into a room. I did that last night. I got up in the middle of the night and I was reading a book. I couldn't sleep, and so I picked up a book. Well, I kind of stumbled out of the bedroom and I was walking into a room I was familiar with. I could kind of make out the silhouette of the couches, but it was dark. So I was seeing those couches in sort of a darkened format. Well, I flipped on the light and all of a sudden I saw their brilliant colors and I could read. And that's kind of what happens when we go from the Old Testament to the actual event. They looked forward through types and shadows. They did not see with the clarity that we have. We're after the event and we can look back at the event. We have absolutely 20/20 vision on what happened, but they did not have that. And that's why the graphicness of the type was so important.
Yeah. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thanks for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rod, he's listening in Albany, Georgia. Hi, Rod.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Hanneman?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, God bless your memory, sir. Your ministry is just outstanding. I listen to you as much as I can. But I have a question, sir. I was reading in Genesis 2, and also in Genesis 1, where it was saying that God formed man as well as, it appears, as well as the animals out of the earth. Is that a fair understanding?
Yeah, I think it's a fair understanding. We don't have specific information about the animals, but we do know that God created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. But once the world is created, he takes dust, as it were, and creates humanity. And we can project from that that he does a similar thing with the animals as well.
Okay. So one more question. I'm sorry,
sure.
Sir.
That's
so
all right.
Is it safe to say that we as well, like man as well as the animal, created from a similar substance, whereas a woman was created from the rib?
Yes, I do think that we can say that, but we have to be very, very careful with Genesis, because Genesis is a historical narrative. It's interlaced with Jewish poetic structure. It also has metaphor. You know, for example, you'll read about the earth opening up its mouth, or you'll read about God walking in the cool of the day as though God has feet. So we don't want to take the text in a wooden literalistic sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. My favorite illustration in this regard is, if it's raining really hard outside, I might say to you, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, you don't say to me, well, Hank, what color are the cats and how big are the dogs? You understand the metaphor means that it's raining really hard. And in the same way, we have to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. There is ample warrant for understanding things in a metaphorical sense, but also understanding those things which God has given us in the text to be understood in its plain sense.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Hanegraaff.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. You know, people thank me all the time for what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I get these incredible testimonies and letters, and I deeply appreciate each one of them. But I simply cannot do what I do. The ministry of the Christian Research Institute cannot do what the ministry does without people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And people have been doing that now for some 30 years, and God has always been faithful to supply the needs of the ministry through His people. But God uses means, and therefore I am being the voice to letting you know that when you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, you're making a difference all around the world. So let me encourage you to do that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants. As always, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter, not only for time, but also for eternity. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.